there's nothing like a big finale in the fist pump, is there? There's nothing like it. Today we're continuing our Ancestry.com sermon series, number 5, God's Favourite Family Members, and as Steve said, we're exploring the life of Joseph. And you may be familiar with the Andrew Lloyd Webber, Tim Rice production of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. There's perpetually 30 looking Donny Osmond. I think that might be Jason Donovan in the other picture. It was running for quite a while. I did hear a rumour that they're starting it again in the US, maybe not Broadway, but somewhere. Or you may have seen the cartoon version of the movie, Joseph, King of Dreams. And you may not want to admit to any of that as well. That's okay, no judgment here. It's a popular story. It's a popular story. Today's Bible reading is our first meeting with Joseph. And this slide that you may remember from Hannah and Steve preaching on Ancestry.com shows the family tree of Abraham to Joseph's sons. So the circle highlights Jacob, as you can see, and one of his sons, Joseph, is who we'll be following. And so Jacob, as Steve was talking about last week, was renamed Israel. So when I talk about Israel, that's who I'll be talking about Jacob with his new name and the 12 sons that he had. So verse 2, if you're following along, verse 2 introduces Joseph as a young man of 17 looking after the family sheep. The family were living a nomadic life in Canaan as shepherds. And Joseph was sharing the shepherding role with two of his stepbrothers, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, some commentators, they praise Joseph for this, for his noble nature in adhering to his first responsibility to his father. Now, that might be so, but I'm sure it didn't win any favours with his siblings either. Now, we don't hear anything more about this report, but verses 3 and 4 give us some pretty clear insight into family tensions. And I'll read out verses 3 and 4. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So we're given some clear insight, even in those two verses, into the relationship tensions. Now, Israel already had children to other wives, but no children to his beloved wife, Rachel. And then Joseph comes along, and he's the miracle child. And Israel made known his love by dressing Joseph in finer attire than any of his children. Now, other translations depict the coat as ornate, as beautiful, as a coat of many colours, as richly embroidered. Now, just to have some context here, these were shepherds. Could you imagine your greatest after five gear or a royal robe for people who worked in paddocks and the countryside? And another thing is, you wonder with Israel and his family history, with their conflicts and favouritism with he and his brother Esau's favouritism with the parents and all the things with his father-in-law and all the dynamics there, that he'd actually would have, you know, learned a couple of things. But this incident with this coat would bear an even heavier crop of hatred and deceit. This coat was ostentatious. It was provocative. And the brothers saw this favouritism on top of the bad report, and we're told they hated Joseph and could not speak peaceably to him. So you think it's pretty bad, it's pretty tense, couldn't get worse, and yet there's more fuel onto the blaze. Joseph tells his brothers of two dreams. So this is verses 5 to 11. And in the dreams, it's pretty clear, although it's symbolic, it's pretty clear that he's saying that the brothers are going to bow down to him. The second dream is interpreted as including the parents as well bowing down to him. And this time, Israel, his dad, said something. He rebukes him. And verse 8 tells us that the brothers hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. So the stage is set. In those few verses from verse 2 to 11, we get some real insight into the tension. So set stage from verse 12. We read of Israel sending Joseph to go to the brothers and bring back a report of them and the flock. Considering the tension, maybe not the cleverest thing, but anyway. So we see everything that's happened in the next and the following few verses that we heard. From Israel sending Joseph, aware of the tension and a chance meeting with a stranger to redirect Joseph, all combined to deliver Joseph into the brothers' hands. And Dothan was, where the brothers were, was a remote countryside. And verse 18, they saw Joseph approaching and they conspire to kill him. Hatred and the jealousy had escalated. The plan was discussed, and then the firstborn, Reuben, he rescues Joseph. He suggested, you know, a tweaking of the plan. And instead of murder, their brothers, they strip off the ornate robe from Joseph, and they throw him in an empty pit. And then they sat down to eat. So callous, the final act, final touch in that callousness. Short time later, foreign traders come by and the brothers seize an opportunity to sell Joseph, make some money and get rid of their brother. And the traders, they took Joseph to Egypt. So Joseph, he's away from family, he's away from safety, he's a long way away from a whole lot of things. And he's sold to people outside of the faith covenant. He's betrayed on many levels. But God. You may have heard me speak about my favourite two words in Scripture. But God. Later in Genesis, we read of Joseph's slow rise to fame. He is tested and trusted, unjustly imprisoned, and dreams again are used to elevate Joseph to second in command in Egypt, a powerful, powerful country, powerful region, under Pharaoh, 2IC under Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was seen as a god, so to be 2IC under Pharaoh, this is a big difference. During a seven-year famine, Joseph was instrumental in provision of food for many nations. Nations came to Egypt for food. God overruled all opposition to serve his own purpose of making Joseph an instrument to save countless starving people. Joseph is often compared to a type of Christ. I don't think we should stretch that too far, but I'll give some comparisons which are really interesting. Jesus, the beloved Son of the Father, was hated by a wicked world, yet the Father sent him to us in humility and love. Jesus came from heaven to earth to seek and save us, though malicious plots were made against him. He was rejected. He was crucified. This Jesus submitted to as part of his design to redeem and to save us. And ironically, Jesus' crucifixion made way for the exaltation that his accusers were trying to prevent. So too, Joseph's brothers rejected his dreams, which prophesied his ruling over them. They committed crimes in order to defeat the dream prophecy, but ended up as the instruments of accomplishing it. The story of Joseph is a classic example of God's providence. And I see God in both aspects of this story. I see God in the suffering, in the injustice, in the darkness. And I see God in the victory, in the justice, and in the light. And where is our focus? Considering the current events, we may well say, where is God? I see God in both, in the darkness and in the light. And while we may feel powerless, and I tell you, I sure do watching the news, we can pray to our Lord Jesus, who despite current events does have control and does have a greater plan beyond what we can see. Despite the actions of Joseph's brothers, the story does not end in despair. God is the hero of the dream story. It's a but God narrative. Next week, Steve will speak about that golden moment where Joseph, as 2IC under Pharaoh, gets to confront his brothers. You may have read ahead already. You're allowed to do that. Are they, Steve? Yeah, they're allowed to. No. And this story is like a golden thread of God's providence through Scripture to achieve his great plans. And as Steve has shown this slide before, I really wanted to repeat it. In uncertain times, we can trust in God's promise, in God's presence, in his protection and his provision. James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." We can easily allow world news to turn our focus to cynicism and despair. I like James' idea to keep oneself unstained from the world. And one way I do this is to stubbornly hold on to the hope of my faith. And yeah, I do feel a little bit rebellious at times to do that, to hold on to that. And I sometimes light a candle just as a symbolism of the hope that I hold on to. I hold on to hope as an act of defiance against the world, to trust in God, to not let the darkness put out the light of my Lord Jesus Christ in me, to not be overcome by the world. As Steve reminded us last week, God is with us even in times of uncertainty. Nothing can stop God's promises and purposes. God has a plan of hope and blessing, even in the midst of disaster and bleak hopelessness. Our hope is found. It is based. It is secure in the same God that delivered Joseph, in the same God that rose Jesus from the dead. Our hope is founded on our faith in Christ, from whom we have the promise in Scripture, nothing can separate us. And this is our hope as we go through our own lives, as we face trying to make sense of issues in our lives. Our faith can stand as a defiant light of hope, leading to prayer and action. Every prayer counts. Yes, we may feel powerless, but every prayer counts. Every action counts. I have photocopied some Anglican overseas aid brochures. I know that there's some people who've been concerned about supporting hospitals and things in Gaza because of putting money into Middle East organisations and things and being on a blacklist and, you know, some quite valid concerns. Can I just point to this? This is actually, so as I said, Anglican Overseas Aid supporting the hospital in Gaza. It's so easy to donate. Please take a brochure. It's just at the back there and donate online. This is something that we can do that's practical. We can lobby our MPs to take in some of the war refugees that are going to be coming and they're going to be wanting to come. These traumatised people, we can pray, we can donate, we can do things. So I encourage each one of us to keep praying, to keep our light of hope burning, and we can keep trusting in the amazing God that we serve. God bless you.